It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. And that's really what we want in a friend, isn't it? It's someone that gives us that. We want somebody that's patient with us. A friend loves at all times, and a brother. But this is going to take me longer. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just in God in, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Don't want to be jealous. We want the best for each other. Those two things kind of go together. I love someone that's my cheerleader, that really cheers for me. And with my kids, as they were growing up, and even now, you know, you get that competitive thing, and I hate that. You just really want somebody that wants the best for your kids and for you. Let's see here. Takes a lot of time with you. Time is such a high commodity now. We're all so busy. But somebody that gives you time, Andy Ashworth says it like this: "The challenge to consider how to use the time we're given is always before us. Life presents us with a series of one-time opportunities to show people that they matter. If we let an opportunity pass, it's gone forever. The sacrifice of our time is a gift that tells someone they're valuable. Do we make time to respond to people in our everyday life, to initiate the invitation, to offer the coffee and conversation, to nurture our marriages, our children, and our friendships?" She says, "No one is comfortable coming to someone when they feel like an interruption." And that's sort of a lost thing, and that's a really good thing. It's good if we sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. To listen. We love someone that listens to us and hears us, not just gives us lip service, but really hears us, isn't threatened by other friendships. That was always a big one for me. I like to have a lot of friends. I kind of like a wide net. I'm not real deep. So I like kind of a wide net. And somebody that's threatened by that was always hard for me to be friends with. Don't use the term best friends. Choose to believe the best. Forgive. So important to let go of those insignificant small things, and it's all small things. Amy Carmichael says, "If I take offense easily, if I'm content to continue in cold unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Isn't needy or clingy, is trustworthy." That's another real important one. If someone shares something very personal with you, very intimate, that they don't want shared, don't even tell your husband. He doesn't need to know it. Just keep it to yourself. And somebody that'll stimulate you to love and good deeds. Somebody that'll pray with you and pray for you and encourage you. So this is the kind of friendship that makes you want to run after God, that you push each other to Jesus. So that's just a quick blow through of some things.
And, you know, I would just kind of touch on those because we are trying to go in a hurry a little bit. But I just kind of want to mention the whole thing about having a lot of friends. I think one of the reasons that Suzanne and I have been able to be friends for 38 years is that we're not jealous of other friends. Suzanne is probably... She probably has, I couldn't tell you how many people who would say she's their best friend, you know? And, but I love that. And I love the fact that she doesn't mind if I have other friends. And I realize a lot of that is hard for people. If your temperament is such that you are a best friend type person, you want to have that one person that you're always with, you know, that's just hard to be a friend with, you know, because... If you feel like you have to hide it when you do stuff with other people. So try as best you can to give that up. Trust in the fact that they want to be your friend, and it's okay if they have other friends. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. And so you don't feel like you have to hide. Like, oh, no, she might see us if we go. She's going to be upset. And y'all, in this day and age, just not to get on this subject, but I think it's hard with social media. I feel for you ladies, because used to, you might hear other people are getting together and you weren't invited and you're like, oh, but now you see it splashed all over, you know, right in your face. Oh, look at who I was there and they didn't include me and they put up me and my besties, you know. It's like, and that's why, it's not that it's wrong to have a best friend, but I just think it's hurtful. Because if you go around all the time saying, this is my best friend, unless it's your sister, you can say that. But then your other friends think, well, am I the next best or the next next? You know, like, where do I fit? Like, why do we have to rank that as far as that? It's just, we are good friends, you know? And I remember, it's old, but way back when I was a little girl, the little song, make new friends, but keep the old, one is silver and the other gold. I think making time in your life for new friends, I think sometimes we get our little circle of friends and we love each other, so we really make it hard for somebody new to break into that. So just be aware that God might have new people for you to learn from too. And you can still have those old, long ago friends, but that would be the main thing I would just share on that. And then the spiritual friends, you want to ask yourself if you want to have friends who are not spiritual, because I hope we'll all live in a missional mindset. But yet you do want to have people that will point you to Jesus when you get way off track, you know, that will say, you know, you really need to love your husband better than that, or that wasn't very kind, or, you know, just to reinforce some of those things. I years ago, something went around on the internet, and you may have heard me read this because we've used it before and I really like it, but it was called Girlfriends. So I'm just going to read it again. But it says, young and newly married, and I'll put my glasses on when I have to read. So y'all will be there one day, girls. Young and newly married, I relaxed under a pecan tree on a hot Texas summer day, drinking iced tea and getting to know my new sister-in-law, Estelle. Not much older than I, but already the mother of three, Estelle seemed to me experienced and wise. Get yourself some girlfriends, she advised, clinking the ice cubes in her glass. You're going to need girlfriends. Go places with them, do things with them. What a funny piece of advice, I thought. Hadn't I just gotten married? Hadn't I just joined the couple world? I was a married woman, for goodness sake, not a young girl who needed girlfriends. But as I listened to this new sister-in-law, I got myself some girlfriends. As the years tumbled by, one after another, gradually I came to understand that Estelle knew what she was talking about. Here is what I know about girlfriends. Girlfriends bring casseroles and scrub your bathroom when you are sick. Girlfriends keep your children and keep your secrets. Girlfriends give advice when you ask for it. Sometimes you take it, sometimes you don't. Girlfriends don't always tell you that you're right, but they're usually honest. Girlfriends still love you, even when they don't agree with your choices. Girlfriends might send you a birthday card, but they might not, and it doesn't really matter. Girlfriends laugh with you, and you don't need canned jokes to start the laughter. Girlfriends pull you out of jams. Girlfriends don't keep a calendar that lets them know who hosted the other last. Girlfriends would give a party for your son or daughter when they get married or have a baby, whichever comes first. And girlfriends are there for you in an instant and truly when the hard times come. Girlfriends listen when you lose a job or a husband. Girlfriends listen when your children break your heart. Girlfriends listen when your... I can't ever get through it. When your parents' minds and bodies fail. My girlfriends blessed my life once we were young with no idea of the incredible joys or the incredible sorrows that lay ahead. Nor did we know how much we would need each other. Get yourself some girlfriends. You're going to need them. And it's so true. I mean, I mentioned that Suzanne and I met when we were raising children. And I mean, today I was with a dear friend that was one of the first families that we met when we moved here. And we were talking about when we met, and it was literally a month after we'd moved to town, you know, and just the fact that we could still be friends, and you raise your children together. And then, you know, you kind of learn how to navigate that. Like, what are you doing in this situation? How are you doing here? And how are you going to handle this? And then they go to school and they go to high school and you're like, oh golly, what do I do with this teenager? And you pray for each other's kids. And you like Suzanne said, you want your friends' children to succeed. You're not, and this might sound so terrible, but I always felt like there were just a few people that kind of were happy when my kids failed, you know, like, oh good, they don't have perfect kids, which we never pretended to have perfect kids, but you want the best. But then your children go off to college. Some of our children room together in college. you know, they get married, you throw showers, you know, but then we've gone through losing our parents in the last 4 years, 5 years. So then you're literally burying your parents together and supporting each other through that and becoming grandparents and in-laws. And what do I have to do? And can I say anything? No, you can't. Okay, you know, so, but,
no judgment.
Yeah. But anyway, but friends are there. But, you know, I don't know where you are in the whole thing with friendship, because I know I met a few people that are new here. So maybe you're new to Atlanta, you're new to Perimeter Church, and you are really struggling with this area of friendship. You may have deep friendships, but there you have to communicate by telephone or by emails. And so, but some of you might be like, I can't handle one more friend. You know, my relational cup is overloaded, but we're all at different places. You may have good friends and lose them. Friends can hurt you. You know, it's strangers don't really hurt us. It's people we care about that hurt us. That's why we get hurt by our friends and hurt by our family. It's why it's so important, the quality Suzanne read about being forgiving. Don't hold a grudge, you know. I love Psalm 55, 12 through 14, that explains a little bit. It says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could bear it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked through with the throng at the house of God. And you know, so friends, because we care about them, we're more affected by how they treat us. And I think that's one reason we wanted to open up with looking at the qualities of a friend. But instead of saying, well, I want my friends to be this, this, and this, to turn it around, like Suzanne said, and say, what kind of friend am I? Am I that kind of friend to them? And then, you know, as far as getting to know people, like tonight's a great way. You jump in, you come. For some, you walk in the door and you think, I don't know anybody here. And you took a big step. Hopefully, somebody's going to be a friend to you or be friendly to you when you leave. But, you know, but get to know people. Ask questions, like Suzanne said, listen. But nurture those friendships, because you need them and you will want them as you go through life. And I guess another thing, too, if you really, really try to be friends with somebody and you just sense that it's not being reciprocated, don't keep on trying. Be friendly, but move on. You know, maybe it has nothing to do with you. Don't take it personally. Maybe they're just at a point where they can't handle somebody else. But don't. I remember somebody going up to somebody in our church years ago, and it was, she went up to a lady I worked nursery with. Nursery's a great way to make friends. I've been working with the same six ladies for many, many, many years. And but she went up to one of them and said, how do you get to be friends with Carol? I've tried, you know. And I thought, you know. And this person had been a pastor's wife in the past, so she totally got it. But the person who was answering it. But I'm just saying, be careful. Don't be choosy. Look for people who don't have friends. You know, be friendly with somebody like that, and you can develop one of the best friends you'll ever have.
I got one more thing.
Yeah, go.
One of the thoughts that just went through my head,
we like to interrupt each
other. I know we do this all the time. But one of the things that I love to think about is many times we judge others. When we're looking at other people, we judge them by their actions. We sort of see what they do and we judge them. But when we look at ourselves, we judge ourselves by our intentions. So we give ourselves a whole lot more grace. So I would just encourage you in your relationships to try to understand what's behind the behavior too. If somebody's having a really rough day, you know, they may snap at you or something and then it hurts your feelings and blah, blah, blah. But just remember that you don't really know what's going on. They may have had a fight with their husband. Their kid may have just kicked them in the teeth. You know, who knows? So that's just one of my little favorite sayings. So I wanted to share.
It's a good deal. So anyway, now we're going to move away from that a little bit, because I think, number one, y'all probably know pretty much about friendships. We just would encourage you to look within and ask yourself, and maybe ask yourself, am I that kind of friend, but am I making myself open to new friends? And, you know, I have a hard time with this. Like, I have a new neighbor in my neighborhood. She's not at all interested in spiritual things. She let me know that when she moved in. But she was gone. She moved in and then left for the summer. And I ran into her at Publix 2 days ago. And she's like, asking me about doctors, asking me about this. I thought, she needs a friend, and I need to be her friend. But then I look at my calendar and think, when am I going to do this? So it's like, but I need to be open to that and seek her out, even though it might not be convenient, you know, or something like that. But let's talk about, is it possible to be friends within your family? And we're going to start with your spouse. Like, think back with me, if you would, to when you first met your husband. Okay, think, visualize that in a minute. Yeah, and we're going to do this question later. So, but thank you. It's fine to put it up there, but we're going to talk about it. So y'all can be thinking about that one. But think back to when you first met your spouse. What are the things that y'all enjoyed doing? What attracted you to him? You know, what attracted him to you? You know, think back to then, tonight, right before you left to come here, you know, and or this morning when you woke up, like, are you still attracted to him? Do you still even have time to do anything together? Because it's all about the kids. You know, I think we need to enter marriage just to make our husbands a priority. I know you've heard this, but your children are going to grow up and they're going to leave home. And it's why so many marriages fail when the children leave home, because you start out focusing on each other, and then you have children, and you focus on them so much, and you forget what it was that attracted you to your spouse. So get a babysitter. Swap off with your friends if you can't afford a babysitter. If you don't have a friend to swap off with and you can't afford it, put your kids to bed early and have a date after they go to bed. But we used to, if we paid a babysitter, we couldn't afford to spend money, so we would pay a babysitter and go take a walk, you know. But make your marriage a priority. Accept your husband just like he is. Don't try to change him. You know, we all are guilty about this. Perhaps before you were married, you might have thought of him as free-spirited or spontaneous, and you thought that was awesome, and now you call him undisciplined and irresponsible, you know. And then before marriage, you thought he was thrifty, and now he's a tightwad and stingy. And he's still really the same person, but your perspective changed a little bit, you know. But don't try to change him. We all ask God to change him. Take it to the Lord, but focus more on what you need to do to be changed, and thank God for making your husband. I think it's good is just to get out a piece of paper and go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, remind me of why I married this man. No, to go before the Lord and say, God, show me all the things that I have to be thankful for about my spouse. Because sometimes we have an enemy who would love to just keep whispering in our ear the dirty clothes in the corner or the things they don't do. And then we end up just not really appreciating them. But allow him to make mistakes. You know, I heard y'all say you want to be accepted for who you are with your friends. We want that from our spouse. We don't want them just going, I can't believe you did that. You know, it's like, allow him to fail and make mistakes too. And then Suzanne's going to throw in some stuff about being a friend with your husband.
Yes, I am. I will tell you that my husband and I just got back last week. We went to New England for a week. It's the first time we've ever done a trip like that. And we were like two little kids in a candy store. So you have things to look forward to, too, because that was just big fun. We put all these selfies up on Instagram. It was hilarious. But we just had a ball, and we went zip lining in the mountains. And I am scared of heights, so let me tell you. But we have a friendship now because we worked on a friendship as we went through life. We didn't just let our friendship go. But leave your kids at home and go with a sitter or a friend or a relative and do some fun things with your husband. Try to think of things that you enjoy doing together. Talk to him and listen to him. They really need to be listened to. They need to feel like they have a cheerleader in you, that they've got somebody that's loyal and supportive and loves them no matter what. He loves for you to be his friend. One of the things that was really a hot button for my husband was respect. He really wanted to know that I respected him. And if I write in a card, you know, how much I respect him and something that I really appreciate about him, that just, he'll save that card. He won't throw that thing away. So they really want to know that. But work on that. Work on coming up with those things. Work on your relationship now as you go through the years. Because if you don't, if you just put everything in your children, it's gonna fade away. And you're going to one day wake up and go, who are you? We used to take, you know, go on dates. We joked with our favorite babysitter and said we were putting her through college. But can your husband talk to you and not be ridiculed? Does he feel like you think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread? Can he confide in you? Proverbs 31:10-11 says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And that's so important for him to feel like he can trust you, that you're not running to your girlfriends and telling him all his weaknesses and stuff like that too. I know you got some advice before you got married that was like never, I know all her stories, I've heard them 100 times, but never ever share your husband's faults with anyone but the Lord. And there is a time to see a good counselor if you're really struggling. Not going to dismiss that, but it is very important that you not go around telling your husband's weaknesses to each other and kind of bashing him. Don't get into that. You can talk to Jesus about that because he wants to hear and he cares. If you've got real serious problems, real issues, find yourself a really good counselor because you really need it. But be your husband's thing. This is just a funny quote from What's It Like to Be Married to Me that Linda Dillo wrote. She's a hoot. It says, how to treat a woman. Wine her, dine her, call her, hold her, surprise her, compliment her, smile at her, listen to her, laugh with her, cry with her, romance her, encourage her, believe in her, pray with her, pray for her, cuddle with her, shop with her, give her jewelry, buy her flowers, hold her hand, write love letters to her, go to the ends of the earth and back again for her. How to treat a man. Show up naked. Bring chicken wings. Don't block the TV. I love that. One of the things, this has always been one of the things Brad and I have said to each other. We stopped by somebody's house to drop something off one time, and they were an older couple. And they were standing, we were just chatting with them, and the husband said something, kind of a put down, to his wife. And right in front of us, and we all kind of, you know, you always feel a little awkward when that happens. And she looked up at him and she said, now, did you just build me up or tear me down? She called him right out on it. And Brad and I have used that so much. If you feel like, you know, there's a little tension, that's a really great thing to say. And it communicates everything, but it's not hateful. And he was like, oh, I'm so sorry. You're right. I was so ugly there. You know, and he didn't mean to be, but that was a good thing, so just thought I'd share that. And the only goals that I can set in my marriage are the ones that I can control. I can control him, but I can control who I am. Just like you should look, twist the thing on being a friend, am I a good friend? You need to twist the thing on being a wife and say, am I a good wife? Am I being who God's calling me to be in this marriage? That's all you can do. That's all you can control. But many times as wives, we're made to be his helpmate. We're made to be his encourager. And we're made to respect him and to honor him. And if we're doing those things, sometimes you can win him back. Or you can do things that have him change too. But you can't change him. And if you need it, go see a counselor.
I'm going to jump in just for a second. I remember when my children were young, I used to say to Randy all the time on those days when I was overwhelmed, I go, I'm going to be a good wife one day. I promise, you know, I'm going to be a better wife one day. And I realized a few years back, I can't say that anymore. I guess one day's here. I'm just tired, honey. I really don't want to give you a back rub. No, but anyway, it is true that you're in the middle. Y'all might be going, oh, you don't know my life. Because I remember reading this book about before I got married. You know, everybody's an expert before they get married, or an expert on being a mom. You know, I was a good mom until I had kids. You know, this book was all about how you should, before your husband comes home from work, you should take a bubble bath, you know, make sure the kids are doing something, pick up the house, you know, put on something nice, comb your hair. I thought that is a great idea. And I can remember with my kids, it's like Randy walks in the door and I'm like, here, you take them. There was no thought of a bubble bath or anything. But anyway, just work on it and do your best and thank God for forgiveness between spouses too. So,
and really try to enjoy each other some. Brad still makes me laugh. He's just a whole funny little guy. he really is. So now we're going to talk about children and being friends with your children. And we're going to start with preschool children. And the first thing I'm going to say is, you're not going to be friends with your preschool children. You're their mother and their father, and you need to be their disciplinarian, and you need to be training these children. We're going to look at it sort of, look at childhood sort of like with a rope. And when you start out, you're holding the whole rope, and when they turn 18 and leave the house, they're holding the whole rope, and you got to figure out when to shift that rope from you to them. And you don't have to do it all at once, but you got to do it a little bit at a time. And you're holding pretty tight to that rope when they're small children, when they're in preschool. It's kind of a black and white world, kind of yes and no. Your yes is yes and your no is no. You sort of build a consistency in the home. You want to build good boundaries where they know the expectations. Scheduling is a good thing. If you ever watch Super Nanny, when she goes in to fix these train wreck of homes, the first thing she does is create a schedule that they sort of live by and kind of structure the home. And so that's kind of where you want to be with preschoolers. Then as they get a little bit older, as they head into the school age, you got to let out some of that rope. You got to figure out how much to let out. And I do feel sorry for y'all in this day and age with all the social media and the smartphones that these little kids are getting. And, you know, they're playing with iPads and they're playing with smartphones, and they know how to work them at 3 as well as I do at 61. And it does keep them quiet, that is for sure. which is really nice when you're the grandmother and you're tired of them running around the restaurant. You just hand them the phone, and it's wonderful. But you do need to be still training and working with your children. Get creative in ways to do that. One of the things we did was we gave them a privilege every year for their birthday. They kind of got something that they got to do that year that they hadn't gotten to do the year before. So that was good. A lot more logical consequences and natural consequences. Let them feel that. It's better to prepare them for the road than prepare the road for them. We can't fix everything, and as they get older and older, so let them, if they leave their lunch at home, maybe let them go hungry, or maybe let them not pass that test because you didn't run the paper up or the project up, and, you know, build responsibility, those kinds of things. Let them reap what they sow. Lots of encouragement. Try to be available to them. But again, you're still not their friend. They have lots of friends, but they only have one mom and one dad. I remember one of my kids one time called me Suzanne, and I went, you don't call me Suzanne. There's only 5 people in the whole world that get to call me mom. Everybody else calls me Suzanne. So you're one of those, and that's what you call me. You call me mom. and they did. So seek time to find out kind of what their personality is, and explore their interests and figure out who they are. I mean, we've got 18 grandkids, and it's the craziest thing to me to see. I have 5 kids that are so different, and then they all married guys and girls that are so different, and then these children that they have are, like, so different. It is bizarro world to see all these kids because no two are alike. But getting to know them for who they are and understanding their needs and their wants, that's a huge job. That's just a huge job. But it's really important if you can find a time and a way into each of their hearts. Set an example. As they get older, more is caught than taught. So if you're saying one thing with your mouth but doing another thing, they're going to pick up on what you're doing just as much as what you say. So let your walk match your talk. Isn't that easy for me to say, Dale? What are you communicating? One of my favorite sayings is, I'm not what I think I am, and I'm not what you think I am, but I'm what I think you think I am. And that's so true all the way up until you die, I think. When I feel like you like me, I feel like I'm more acceptable. When I feel like you don't like me, I'm nervous and you know, all that. Your kids need to feel like you're their cheerleaders too, and that you're on their team and you're supporting them. And then you get teenagers because they continue to grow, and you got to hand more and more rope out, and they get stupider and stupider. And you're like, oh no, I got to give rope to this stupid person whose brain's not fully developed, and they can drive a car. It's really scary. But we got to let the rope out, because when they go to college, they don't have anybody. I remember one time when Andy was at Georgia, he's our only boy, when he was at Georgia, it snowed at like 4:30 in the morning. He was still up. He hadn't been to bed yet. You know, I made him go to bed when he lived in my house, but he didn't do that when he went to college. Privileges and responsibility need to go hand in hand, that sort of thing. You're still the parent. You're not the friend. Many times we see people trying to be their kid's friend and hang out and goof off. It's really better. They need a parent here. They need someone with a clear head. Don't pursue popularity. Popularity comes at a huge cost. With all five kids, I watched when they hit the ninth grade, and they all went to public high school. When they all hit the ninth grade, I looked at that most popular group, and by 12th grade, that group was always a train wreck. They were always into drugs and alcohol and all that. And sort of the second tier down, those other kids usually were a little more level-headed and stuff. That's probably just my five kids' classes, but I think that's kind of something to watch. Work on communicating with your kids. Work on trying to get behind what's the behavior. I remember one day Hannah, I probably shouldn't have said her name, but I did. She got in the car. I picked her up. I was taking her somewhere after school, and she was just in a state. And she was so hateful to me, and I was getting madder and madder at her. And I finally just said, you know, I don't really have to take you here. I'm kind of doing you a favor here, and you're really not treating me very well, and it's beginning to hurt my feelings here, so I just need to. And she burst into tears, and she just started bawling about some things. These boys had just belittled her that day and just treated her like a piece of trash. And she was so hurt, but I was safe. She could take it out on me. And we had a really good cry, and we talked the whole way to the place, and everything was good. So if you can kind of look underneath what's going on, many times there's a lot more going on. And these kids are fighting a lot. So just trying to understand the heart behind the action is always a good thing. As they leave for college, really the only rope you have is the purse string. You just got one little string there. You don't have to pay for a lifestyle that you don't approve of. You don't have to fund that. And so you still do have something so that you can hang on to. My son-in-law always says college is the junior high of life. I love that. Many in college will rebel because they really haven't owned God's truth for themselves. It's our job to train them. It's our job to teach them. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to call them. And so all we can do at that point is just pray. I remember a conversation with one of mine. We were driving in the car, and I just said to her, I have four daughters, so it's easy to say her. I just said to her, you know everything that we think. You know exactly. We've taught you. We've talked to death. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm not going to confront you and correct you and do all that. All I'm going to do is say, you know the truth, and it's your choice whether you choose to live it or not, but you have to live the consequences of the choices that you make. We're not going to soften the fall if you fall. So I love you. I'm going to walk with you through it, but it's your choices to make. She wasn't making great choices. And we didn't speak again for like an hour in the car. We didn't say another word because the Holy Spirit basically said to me, shut up now. You've said what you need to say, now don't say another word. But, you know, I think that needed to be said at that time, and she needed to know that she had to live out the consequences. So I was handing more rope to her. They're trying to figure out where they come from. They're trying to figure out what they believe. And we need to let them, and we need to let them fall. So back over to Carol with more advice on teenagers and older children.
And we do like to interrupt each other, but we're trying to be nice. I do want, and I think you know this, when Suzanne says, we both very much agree with that phrase about preschool's not the time to necessarily be friends with your children, but we're not saying don't enjoy your children. And I mean, you want to affirm them constantly, which is why she used that quote of, I'm not who I think I am, and I'm not who you think I am, but I am who I think you think I am. We want them to think that we believe in them. We think they're the biggest blessing God's ever given us. But it's just when you see parents that are more interested in being a child's friend and them the child liking them and liking their decisions is where it leads to trouble. So it's more like you are the parent, but you can still enjoy them, do fun things with them, but you're the enforcer, and don't give in just so they'll like you, you know. And I would just say, as far as the teenagers, the only thing I'll touch on, and I've said this before, so a lot of what we've said before, so I really don't know why y'all ask us to come speak again. But when it comes to teenagers, is one of the best pieces of advice I heard at some point when I had teenagers was this phrase, and it was, respond to emotion with emotion and to fact with fact. In other words, if my child comes in sobbing because somebody hurt their feelings, this is not true just with teenagers, and all I say is, well, you know, honey, God's going to use that in your life, which is true, but, you know, or I'm sure they didn't mean it. It's not the time for them to hear truth or fact. It's the time for you just to hug them and to respond to emotion with emotion. Because what this speaker said, and it makes so much sense, is if we always respond to emotion with fact, what it says to our child is that we don't understand. And those of you that have older children, we've all heard it, Mom, you just don't get it. You know, like, and if we consistently respond to emotion with fact, what it says to them is we don't care how they're feeling. So if you can, and I'm a real believer in thinking on the truth, but I remember walking into one of my daughter's rooms one time and she said, don't tell me to think on the truth, before I even uttered a word, you know. So because I think sometimes you just need to hold them, or if they're real happy, get real happy with them, you know. But when they're really sad, just hug them, you know, and then ask God to give you those chances to point them to the truth. And then we get to, what about adult children? And I remember when my oldest son was getting married, and it just dawned on me during Matt and Laura's engagement that one day it just hit me I was going to be a mother-in-law. And it, along with that thought came the thought, people don't like mother-in-laws. I mean, that's what all the jokes are about. I remember my pastor in college from the pulpit said something about mixed emotions is seeing your mother-in-law's car go off a cliff, or seeing your mother-in-law go off a cliff in your best car or something. It was like, wait a minute, like, what is the deal? But anyway, that's, their mother-in-laws are the butt of the joke. So before Matt got married, I went around to all the young moms I know, like all of you, and I said, what do I have to do to be a good mother-in-law? I'm going to be a mother-in-law. And y'all, I think I asked 100 people over the course of their engagement, and I got the same answer from every one of them. It may have been phrased somewhat differently, and y'all can guess what it was. It was, keep your mouth shut. You know? Don't give any advice. Like, because that's what people resent, is when you, the mother-in-law comes and tries to tell you what to do. Now, y'all might be saying, oh, I don't do that. But for all of you, you know, more mature moms in the room, it's just something to keep in mind, is that we need to be careful. And for all of you younger women, and my daughter-in-law's in the room, and I love Polly Pope. She is so awesome. Both my daughters-in-law are awesome. But, and I've never felt like I can't say anything to her, so I just have to say that. In fact, she's told me, no, you can tell me. But this is the truth of the matter, is what I want to say to all of you young women out there, when you struggle because your mother-in-law walks in and she starts trying to tell you how to do it, just put yourself in her shoes just for a little bit. Because it's like, and I know we do this with my friends my age, we'll go, we know something, but we're not allowed to say it, you know. I mean, Suzanne and I'll go, other people ask us for our advice, you know. But I think what it is it's perception, because I felt the same way. you know, you're newlywed or you're a young mom and you're trying your best and you do it, and then in comes somebody who's always trying to tell you what to do differently. So I would just say you've got to work at that relationship for us people who are mother-in-laws. And also I want all of you young women to know you will be a mother-in-law one day, assuming your child gets married, which we hope that is. But, you know, it is possible to be friends with your in-laws and with your adult children. And I think for you young people, it's possible to be friends with your mother-in-law, father-in-law. But I think it does take a little bit of looking at life from the other one's perspective. And for us older women, you know, when we were young, we didn't want our parents telling us what to do or how to do it. You know, if we ask them, we did. And that's where one of our favorite sayings nowadays is unsolicited advice is received as criticism. That's not just true for in-laws, that's true for your adult children. Your teenagers might feel that way too, but you're still paying for them, so you can still give it. But if it's not asked for, don't give advice. Y'all, that's hard. Let me just tell you, be patient with your mother-in-laws because she spent her whole life giving advice to that son. And then one day she's supposed to zip it up just because they walked down the aisle. So that's just to kind of share that perspective that's hard when you've done that. But just, it is possible to be friends. Our children grow up, you know, they're supposed to leave home. They're supposed to cleave to their spouse. And as adult women, for the older women, we need to let go. You know, somebody asked me today at lunch, somebody walked by and asked me a question about some of my kids and grandkids. And, you know, I said, you know what? I'm the grandmother. I don't make those choices. And, you know, but they're all doing a great job. You know, because it's like we've had our turn. And it's not our job to start telling our adult kids how to live their lives. I am so thankful for my adult kids. But during it all, and I would just say this backing up for teenage years to adult, young adult, when your children make decisions that you don't like, just try to keep the relationship. Even when they're teenagers and under your roof and you have to be the disciplinarian, do your best to keep the relationship. I know it was in vogue maybe years ago, if your kids, say like your adult kids start, you know, say they marry a non-Christian or they move in with their boyfriend, to shut them off, to show them you don't approve. And I would just say you got to think real clearly on that. You love them. They know what you think. There's a great article online by John Piper called How to Love Your Wayward Child, and it just talks about keeping that relationship. So I would just say that. And then, you know, bear with one another. The scripture talks about bearing, put up with one another. We do that with us. I do that with Randy. He does that with me. We do it with other people. I put up with some things. He puts up with things about me. It's all about bearing with one another and loving each other. And
yep. I think the only thing that I would add to the whole adult children thing, just for you younger moms, is as an older mom, I want a relationship so badly with my kids and my in-law kids. I really, not a friendship like pals, but boy, did I sound old there? But a real relationship that my kids don't feel like they want to come to me with their problems, like they don't want to share their struggles with their spouse. And I appreciate that and I get that because I'm going to probably side with them. There is a time for that if there's a serious issue going on. But for the most part, you know, that's really not the relationship. But I want a significant relationship. I seek that out in my friendships. I like to know what's going on in your heart. And your moms and mother-in-laws want that. They want to support you in a different way than just come in and do your dishes and take care of your kids. And then you get home and it's like, okay, well, thanks. It's time for you to go. They want to have a conversation. So I just want y'all to hear that. We love you people. And I want relationships with young people all the time. I like to think I'm kind of cool still, you know. But I'm not.
Just like the old
ladies. But I like to think it, okay? Let me. Just humor me a little bit here. But it is fun to have a really neat relationship and just go out to lunch or just do something fun. And, I mean, I'll probably buy them something if they'll go out with me. goodness. And then relating to your siblings, because now you're grown-ups and you get to pick your friends and you've got these siblings that are still there. And I would just, one of the things as a mom that means more to me than I can even tell you is to see my grown adult kids interact with each other. I bet y'all's mom just is thrilled to the core that y'all are such good friends. I love seeing my kids, and we've got, you know, text messages and stuff, and sometimes they'll leave me off, which it just burns me up. But you know, it's really cool to see them interact. And, you know, we were sending selfies from our trip, and they're just all commenting and laughing with each other at how ridiculous their parents are. But it's really fun to see them relate and have a relationship. So really do, I'm a hypocrite because I don't have a relationship with my only living sibling still. She doesn't want a relationship with me, which really makes me sad. I'd really like to have one. But she don't want it, so oh well. But try, overlook those things. There's a lot of wounds from growing up and fighting and all of that. But try to appreciate each other as adults and live in harmony within your family if you can. And I'll finish that with this verse from Colossians. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." And many times in families, they go long and deep. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these things, these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We can't change the past, but what will we do with today?" So we've been talking a lot. And so now we want to give you all a chance to talk around the tables. So you're going to get more than a few minutes.
So.
Are they?
More than a few minutes, yeah.
Oh, okay.
We're going to give them a chance to talk. They've been sitting there listening for a long time.
So y'all are going to get more than a few minutes. And there's going to be two questions. One is, what is one practical, and this should be on the screen, there you go. What is one practical thing that you and your husband do to maintain and deepen your friendship? And then secondly, what is something that you can do to keep a good relationship with members of your family and extended family? So talk amongst yourselves.
Okay, let's hear from some of y'all. And we're going to do the same thing we did before. So y'all decide right now who's going to be the spokesperson for your table. And then let's talk about the husband thing first. This table over here. Share with us like one or two ideas that were talked about. The reason I don't want you to do every idea, then everybody at the other tables might not have anything to say. So anyway. Exercise. That's Randy's dream. I said, Randy, you should have married somebody else. I started to put on my little resume that I like Mexican food and I hate exercising, because I do, but I have to exercise some because I love Mexican food. So anyway, but yeah, that's good. Randy's really jealous when we see couples exercising together. I just don't like to sweat, and he loves to. He sweats more than any man I know. So, okay, back here. I do hear a theme about watching something together. And it's good, I think, to find something you both enjoy. Which just reminds me, tonight I set my DVR because, what is it, Keith or Sutherland? Oh. We love 24 together, so now we're like, oh. Okay, here. And that's huge. I remember seeing something, a quote where somebody said, "No woman married a man because he was a video game addict." You know, and it's like with cell phones and all that, it's so hard. Sometimes I think you have to say, put the phone down, you know. Okay, the other one real quickly. What was the other question? What's something you can do to keep a good relationship with members of your family, extended family? Rather than go to each table, let me just, if anybody has something that you thought was just, this is a really good idea to keep that good relationship, why don't you share it with us?
I really want to do that, and my kids don't always want to do that, and that just makes me really sad.
But you're not complaining. Yes, dears, that's fine. No. Okay, what else? Vacation, family vacation. Yeah. Great. And, you know, FaceTime is a great thing, even when you're in town. Like, you know, it's fun. Yesterday, I think I cut Polly off in traffic. No, and on 141, so they called me, and the boys were in the car, but we didn't FaceTime them. But it's fun just to, you know, be able to stay in touch, because it is amazing what just one little phone call will do, you know. Okay, we're going to wrap up a little bit, and then we're going to give you another thing to think about. But I know you, it sounds trite, the idea that Jesus needs to be your best friend, but I remember when I was in college, and Randy and I dated off and on and off and on and off and on and more off than on. But I remember one time that an older, more mature Christian woman said to me, she said, "Carol, Randy Pope will not meet your deepest needs, even if he's everything you want him to be." And I do felt like I learned that a little bit when I was dating him in college, because a lot of the times he hurt my feelings. You know, I love Psalm 73. It became real to me, where it says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the portion of my heart forever." But the only reason that really became real to me is the first verses above that said, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, thou hast taken hold of my right hand, and afterward will lead me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." So all those occasions where he did not meet my deepest needs how I wanted him to was a chance to point me to Jesus. "Whom have I in heaven? You will never, ever let me down. You know, you will always be there." So I had to learn that while we were dating. And then I got married, and I had to learn it all over again. Because as a married woman, Randy Pope could still not meet my deepest needs. Even though he loved me then, there wasn't a question anymore about that, thank God. But he... like, once he knew he loved me, he didn't waver, which that was awesome. It just took him a long time to figure that out. But I think in that psalm where it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you," one of the things I love is that Jesus Christ will never, ever leave us. You know, I can remember as a newlywed putting Randy on an airplane and standing there watching it take off. Obviously, we weren't in Atlanta. And thinking, what if his plane crashes? And I thought, you know, God, there's nothing I can do to prevent that. But thank you that you will never, ever leave me permanently. We could lose our spouse. We could lose our children. Some of you may have. But the Lord will never, ever. And I just remember Ruth Graham wrote a quote, and I think it's powerful. Billy Graham's wife, who's deceased now, but she says, "I pity the married couple who expect too much from one another. It is a foolish woman who expects her husband to be to her that which only Jesus Christ can be, always ready to forgive, totally understanding, unendingly patient, invariably tender and loving, unfailing in every area, anticipating every need, and making more than adequate provision. Such expectations put a man under impossible strain." Jesus Christ is the only one capable of always understanding, always being patient, always being willing to listen to us, always providing for our deepest needs. If we look to our husbands to be all of that, we will drain them, because it's impossible. And so as we look to Christ to meet our needs, to be for us, I love the scripture that talks about, you know, "Satisfy us in the morning with your loving, with your steadfast love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And the Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And do not fear, for I am with you." You know, to know that we always have somebody with us that will never leave us. It's people, whether it's our girlfriends, whether it's our family members, they can meet some really wonderful needs, but they will never really satisfy that longing in our hearts. And Jesus can. And we look around to everybody else wanting that little fix. But I just want to challenge us all tonight to look to Jesus to be our friend. And Suzanne's going to share something on this too.
Yet, how do we fall? How do we fall more in love with Jesus? And the best way, not to be legalistic or anything, you know, you don't have to keep a checklist, but personal time with the Lord. Sit every morning, every afternoon, whenever you can figure out a good time for you to read your Bible and talk to Him and listen to Him. Just to be still is just the most important thing that you can do. And if you try to make it a daily practice, and, you know, years ago when I had all the kids at home and that sort of thing, it was hard. And I thought, this is just hard. I'm not a morning person, not at all. I like the late night, but Brad likes to go to bed at the same time. And so that was hard. And so trying to figure out when that could be was really hard. But somebody shared and said, if you're not making time now, you're not going to make time ever. And that was really good for me to hear. It was easier for me in the summer because my kids slept a little bit later. And so I could set my alarm and get up at a more reasonable time. And then they were all sleeping and I could have time. But during the school schedule, it was hard. And I had to work to do it, and I didn't always do a good job. And I still don't always. I'm tyrannized by the urgent, if you've ever read that thing. That's just me in a nutshell. So, but it is so important, and I see such a difference in my whole spirit and my whole everything when I'm really taking it all to Jesus rather than trying to fix it myself. And I'm a really good fixer. In the book, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World, this is just a great quote, so I wanted to read it. We are as intimate with God as we choose to be. The only limitations of God's presence in our lives are the limits that we ourselves set, the excuses we set up to avoid being filled to the measure with God. Martha's excuse was duty. She had cleaning and cooking to do. She didn't think she had time to sit at Jesus' feet. Perhaps your excuse is children or work. Or maybe like me, the only excuse you really have for devotional delinquency is sheer laziness. Whatever it is, whatever keeps us from spending regular time with God, it is sin. Does it sound harsh to say that cooking or cleaning or taking care of children or doing your job might be sinful? Think about it. The very definition of sin is separation from God. So no matter how important the activity, no matter how good it seems, if I use it as an excuse to hold God at arm's length, it is sin. I need to confess and repent of it so that I can draw close to the Lord once more. Because the longer I go without being filled with God's presence, the drier and emptier and more frustrated I'm going to become. And I really see that in myself. I get dry and I get kind of yucky to be around. And if I can just set aside some time, and it's not every single day, but I really do try every single day. And some of y'all are way more disciplined than I am. But, you know, I've managed to find some time to sit on that iPad a lot of days. And then I go, golly, I wasted that time that I could have been spending with the Lord. We basically make time to do the things we really want to do. So that's important. But just remember, if you don't and you're in a season where it's hard and you're struggling, but God. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear, I am with you. He's with you even when you don't spend time with Him every minute. Every day. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we know we can trust God. There's three things that we can stake our life on. One, He's in control of whatever it is you're going through. Two, He cares. He cares about every single hair on your head, every single thing. And three, He is always with us. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so if we can hang on to those things, even when we're struggling. I know Joanna Wesley used to throw her apron up over her head. She had like 27 kids. She didn't have that many, but she had a lot of kids. And she'd throw her apron up over her head. Sometimes I just need to go sit in the bathroom and just sit there for a minute and just get my wits about me. So practice those things in your head. Hear God say to you, do not fear, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. Over to you.
Great, and I would just reiterate that. I remember one time I was at Hilton Head with a discipleship group, and we had memorized Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So I said, okay, this morning I want everybody to just walk on the beach by yourself, because we were done where not many people were. and pray that prayer to God. You know, oh, Lord, you've searched me and know me. Anyway, so we were doing that, and I was all by myself. I couldn't see anybody else. And these dolphins, I saw all these dolphins, and I got so excited. And my first inclination was to turn around and look for somebody, a friend, to say, look at the dolphins. And then I went, Carol, the Lord's here. Why don't you talk to him about the dolphins? And it was so sweet. I said, Lord, thank you. Look at the, you know, because he's my best friend. But I was looking for another friend. So how many times do we look for our friends, like when something's upsetting us, when we're excited? But just try looking to your best friend, even if it's something silly about like dolphins. But so I want us to take just a few minutes now and share one attribute of God that just in closing our evening, because when you think about God, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, so we're talking about Jesus being your best friend, but we're really talking about the Lord God. So what is one attribute? It can be of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, for which you're thankful and why. Just a little one word. And I'm really thankful that God is blank. And if you want to share why. And then in a few minutes, we're going to play a song. It's a familiar song, but it's a different tune. But it's Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, because I love this song and I got to pick it. So, but since we're talking about Jesus being your best friend, so when you hear that song, you don't have to sing it because, like I said, it's a different tune and we don't know it. But I thought it might make us think about the words more to hear this tune. So when you hear that song, whoever's speaking can kind of wrap things up. But and then as you listen to that song, I want you just really to thank the Lord for being your best friend, for being there with you always, for never leaving you or forsaking you. So spend some few minutes, first of all, sharing about just one attribute of God that you're thankful for right now. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are a friend for sinners, that we don't have to clean up our act in order for you to be our friend. Thank you that you are loving and faithful and kind and patient and understanding. And Lord, you're a big God. And Lord, I know that in a room this size, there's some people here who desperately need a friend. And there might even be some who desperately need you to be that friend. All of us need you, Lord. But I just pray that we would look to you. And I pray as we go out from here that even if we're in a marriage that's hard, that we might seek to build on that friendship with our spouse, that, Lord, you would show us how to love our parents, our in-laws, our children, our grandchildren. And, Lord, I thank you for the gift of girlfriends. And I pray, Lord, that you would provide each person here with girlfriends, that they can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So, Father, thank you for the privilege. We are incredibly grateful for the awesome fact that the God of the universe would want to be our friend. And we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.